People of God in Christ, do you want to make a difference? Do you want to make a difference in this world by the life you live and the time that you have on this earth? I would guess that you do. Most people want to make some difference in this world, and as they get older, one of the questions that begins to nag at them at some point is just this question: what difference have I made? What betterment have I brought to the world? And the nagging doubt is that we haven't made a difference, that our life is slipping by, that our days are drawing short, that things certainly haven't worked out the way we thought they would. And what do we have to show for our lives? What difference have we made by our living? The secret, I believe, is humility. Not despair. Humility is not despair by which we just say, oh well, and give up trying to make a difference. Instead, the secret is humility. The secret is recognizing that most of us, the vast majority of people who live out their lives on the face of the earth, are cogs on a gear. We may want to be, we may think for a while that we are, the whole gear itself, or even the machine in which many gears are turning, but we're just a cog. One small part working alongside many others, but a part that has an important function. Do you know what happens when a cog fails in its function on a gear? The gear begins to fail. And if two cogs fail, the gear fails all the more. With three or more, the gear fails altogether. And when the gear fails, so does the whole machine. Until the gear with its many important cogs is replaced. So the secret is humility, recognizing that we are simple cogs. And even more, being willing to say, that's okay. That's my purpose. That's the difference I will make in this world. And here then is the heart, the attitude, the ear by which we must hear the next teaching of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. When Jesus says, as he does in verse 13, you are the salt of the earth, that's humbling, isn't it? In fact, it deserves the stronger word, humiliating. Salt? And given that Jesus was speaking to all his people here, telling them that they together are the salt of the earth, then doesn't that mean that each of them, each of us, is but one grain of salt? It might be even worse than when Jesus refers to us as sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. John 10:27. We lose sight of the metaphor because we aren't sheep farmers. We don't know sheep. I'm sure there's nobody here on their LinkedIn profile. It says, he knows sheep. But is it any better, or is it perhaps even worse, to be called salt? And when the metaphor that Jesus uses quickly changes then to the light of the world, a city set on a hill, well, that's quite a bit more respectable. But consider again, that if we are a city set on a hill, then you, singular, and I by myself, each of us is but a single light. A spark in the night. A street lamp. A porch light. A headlight in the darkness of this world. And of course, in Jesus' day, there were no such things. So that each of us is really just a candle. The flame of a lamp. Yet contributing helpfully to the whole. This is who we are, who each of us is. And the first thing to consider as point number one is that this is who we are by the decree of Christ our King. The Beatitudes of Jesus are now finished, but the decrees of Christ continue. Do you remember what we said about the Sermon on the Mount? It was preached by our King, We must hear it as the word of Jesus, the King. And do you remember what we said about the Beatitudes? They are the decrees of the King. With each Beatitude, Jesus was saying, I decree this to be true, and do not forget it. You are my blessed people. I hereby decree and bestow upon you, my people, a kingdom of blessing. You are poor in spirit. Don't think that I'm not aware. You are mourning for your sin and for the brokenness of this world. You are meek in your poverty. You are desperate for righteousness. You are merciful toward others. You are persecuted by the world, but you are a blessed people. I hereby decree it, says Jesus the King in the Beatitudes. And so it shouldn't surprise us to hear two more decrees as Jesus continues. Number one, you are the salt of the earth. And number two, you are the light of the world. Notice again, like the Beatitudes, that Jesus doesn't say, you must be the salt of the earth. Granted, he will say something like that very soon, but first comes the decree of the King, you are the salt of the earth. Likewise, notice that Jesus doesn't say, I hereby command you to become the light of the world. No, he says in the form of a decree, you are the light of the world. And so here is the fullness of the connection between the Beatitudes and these next two decrees. The connection is this, that it's exactly because we are the abundantly blessed people of Christ that we are then the salt of the earth and the light of the world. And the point is this, that we are blessed to be different. We are blessed to be different. And don't hear that wrong. It's not that Jesus is saying, I blessed you, so you better be different. No, Jesus is saying, I have blessed you and I have made you different. You are different. You are a blessed people and you are different. By my blessing, I have set you apart from the world. Within this series on Matthew, in sermons past, we have made the connection between Jesus on the mountain preaching this sermon and God on the mountain at Mount Sinai. It's a connection that, first of all, shows us the divinity of Christ. Jesus is the King and Jesus is God as he preaches the Sermon on the Mount. But another connection is that God did the same thing with his people Israel in bringing them out of Egypt. It was by creating them out of the dead loins of Abraham and the dead womb of Sarah. It was by creating them and then saving them out of Egypt that God had set his people apart. He had made them different. God didn't do that for any other people, only for Israel. And so he was reminding them of this in what we call the prologue to the Ten Commandments, where he says, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. And then he proceeded to give them his law. So his point was not to say, I've saved you, so now become different from the world. Instead, God said, you are different. You and you only have I blessed. That makes you different. I have set my love upon you and not upon the other nations. That makes you different. I've already done things for you that have left the other nations speechless. And I will continue to bless you above and beyond all the other nations. And that's what makes you different. So now that you are different, be different. And here's how. Yes, the commands are coming in the Sermon on the Mount, but we will not hear them rightly until we hear King Jesus giving us another prologue. This time the prologue begins with 9 decrees of blessing and 2 decrees of the difference that blessings make. You are blessed. And so you are the salt of the earth. I have blessed you, and I will always be here reigning over you in order to bless you. And so you are the light of the world. And that's why Jesus says next, a city on a hill cannot be hidden. That's why Jesus next gives the absurd illustration of a lamp being put under a basket. It's just not done. And neither will it be that his people will be hidden from the world. Neither will it be that his people will not shine brilliantly within this world of darkness. We are different. We are different. Jesus has made us different. We sit here this morning very different from the world. Just the fact that we're here and not at home in bed makes us different. And it's God who has made us different by saving us from our sins and raising us from the dead, even creating us, like Israel, to be his people. What remains then is for us to consider each of the two metaphors that Jesus gives us as he declares, as he decrees us different. First, you are the salt of the earth. Consider what that means. There are two uses for salt that are generally universal, known throughout the world. One is as a flavor enhancer. You put salt on meat, it enhances the flavor. Some foods you can't hardly eat unless you add some salt. And given that Jesus speaks of salt losing its taste, that is probably the main sense in which Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth. So the question then is, how do we as Christians, as the people of Christ, how do we enhance the flavor of life in this world? And the answer is by seeking in all things to live in obedience to our King, by striving to honor him, by being like him in his own obedience for us. And yet it's counterintuitive, isn't it? Because it's sin that is usually considered to add flavor, to add spice to life. The word spicy is even something of a euphemism, I think, for sinful, especially it would seem for sexually sinful. But it's other sins as well that some, ourselves included, might think of as enhancing life in this world. And to the contrary, isn't it righteousness that is bland and boring? Aren't the righteous those who sit at home alone on a Friday night? One songwriter in the 70s even saying, I'd rather laugh with the sinners than die with the saints. The sinners are much more fun, and only the good die young. But if that's the case, that sin is exciting and fun while goodness leads to death, then why is it that sin is never enough, but always leads to more sin? One lie leads to another. Lust in the mind is never enough. It leads to pornography. But then deeper and deeper into pornography and even into fornication and adultery. Sin is never enough. That's not true of salt. Using a little does not lead to adding more and more and more. If it did, the salt would ruin the food that you were trying to enjoy. So the world can have its day and sing its songs, but it's actually righteousness that enhances the flavor of life in this world. Furthermore, why is it that everyone wants to throw out the law of God? Everyone wants to get out from under, as if they could, the law of Christ, except as it applies to how other people treat them. So it's just fine to steal from your employer because your employer is a rich guy. He deserves to be stolen from. But doesn't that mean that those who are only half as well off as us, that they should be free, if they can, to steal from us? And if your wealthy employer is so rotten that he deserves to be stolen from, then shouldn't we not be let that way? Shouldn't we, beyond just being fine if someone steals from us, shouldn't we actually just give away what we have until we don't have more wealth than the lesser wealthy person. You see, sin is constantly contradictory. The man who cheats on his wife is furious to find out that she has returned the favor. We despise the friend who betrays us. We betray the next friend. The contradictions abound, and yet so few are willing to admit the evil of sin and to recognize that it's righteousness that is truly good and even beautiful in this world. The other use for salt that Jesus may also have had in mind is that salt is a preservative. Before the days of refrigeration, everyone knew this because your life, your survival, depended on it. When meat is packed in salt, the meat is preserved. Think of the stories of the explorers setting out across the sea for months on end. How did they survive? By taking along with them meat packed in salt. Think of Little House on the Prairie books that give a description of surviving on the frontier. Pa Ingalls would hunt and bring home meat. Ma Ingalls knew how to pack it away using salt to preserve it. So we are the salt of the earth. And how so? By preserving the earth. By living in the obedience that leads to peace among people. By holding before the world the example of what is right and what is good and what is just. And make no mistake, there will always be those who will mock us. Even singing catchy songs, claiming the opposite, that goodness leads to death. But we know better if we listen to our King. We know better if we are simply willing to look out at the world and recognize the destruction that sin brings upon the world. You are the salt of the earth, says Jesus. He has made us different. By His saving work, He has created for Himself a people who are different, people who are able to see and willing to admit that sin is evil and destructive. And even worse, it's commonplace. Sometimes we might think that when we sin, God is surprised, God is aghast, that He is God gasping in heaven at what He sees on earth. We need to see that in one sense, God is bored by sin. It's so commonplace. It's the norm. So what? Nobody surprises God by their sin, and nobody alarms God by their sin. Psalm 2 says that God has a good chuckle at man's rebellion. But He will judge sin. And when He does so, He is not the indignant housewife chasing the mouse across her kitchen floor with a broom. No, when God judges sin, He simply withholds His blessing, as justice would have it. And so He leaves man to go his boring way into death and destruction. You are the salt of the earth, says Jesus. Firstly, because He has made us to be the salt of the earth. He has made us different. And then, yes, He does then call upon us to be different, to live differently. And He does so with these words, "You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet." Salt that is not salty becomes gravel. The only use left for it is to make the road a little less muddy. So there is a calling here, the call to be different, and to be different by receiving the law of our King. Remember that this is the prologue to the law. The commands are coming in the Sermon on the Mount. And it's by the commands of Christ that we are called to live out our identity as the salt of the earth. There is a calling here, but it's based upon the blessing. It's based upon the decree of Christ that we are different. He has made us different. It's based upon the decree of Christ. So if it's true that we are believers in Christ, that we have been born again, then the truth will be told. If not, if we are hypocrites, only hiding in the church, only mingling in with the saints, then in time, that truth will be told as well. Finally, as a third point, the light of the world. You are the light of the world. I have created you, I have saved you to shine, says Jesus, and you will, says Jesus, because a city on a hill cannot be hidden. You hear the sovereignty of Christ in that? You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Think of the blackouts of World War II. The people of London and other cities had to run drills. When the sirens sounded, they had to turn out all the lights and take cover. They turned out the lights in hopes, in a sense, of hiding the city from the German bombers flying overhead. But that's really an impossible task, because a city cannot be hidden. And the point of Jesus here is that it shouldn't be hidden. Not when the city is the church that he has created to shine. That's why it's a city on a hill. The church has been created by Jesus like a builder who builds a city on a hill so that it cannot be hidden, but its lights shining for miles around. And Jesus adds this to the metaphor of light. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. So let us understand that that's why Christ has done his saving work to save us from our sins. He has saved us. He has set us apart as his people to make us a light to the world, so that we will shine in this world. And how does this happen? How do we shine? Here Jesus is quite explicit. In the same way, says Jesus, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So not only does he make it clear how we shine in this world, but also why. How do we shine? By our good works, which is to say by our obedience to the law of the King, the commands of Christ. And why? So that they, the world, may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. It's not just so that they may see your good works. That would be for our glory. Instead, yes, the world must see our good works, our obedience to Christ, but they must see our good works in order to give glory to your Father who is in heaven. But another clarification is that in another place, don't know if this has ever occurred to you, in another place in John 8:12, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. So which is it? Is the church the light of the world, as it says in Matthew 5:14? Or is Jesus the light of the world, as it says in John 8:12? Well, certainly both. But the church, you see, is the light of the world only as we shine the light of Christ to the world. That's why Jesus adds, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Jesus is surely talking about conversion here. Because the wicked and unbelieving do not give glory to God. So Jesus is talking about conversion, the power of our good works to shine the light of Christ to the world is to call them to faith in Christ as well. Then as they are made new, as they are born again, then they too will give glory to God, and they too will shine the light of Christ to the world. So let's go back to our question at first. Do you want to make a difference in this world? Hopefully you are able to answer yes. Hopefully you and I are not like some who are living almost completely for themselves, for their own pleasure, not really caring what difference they make. But even more, hopefully you and I are able to answer, yes, and yes, I want to make a difference in the world, and the difference that I want to make is for Christ and His kingdom. If that's our answer and desire, then it's because we are different. And we are different because Christ Himself has made us different. He has set us apart from the world. He has given us a heart that wants to do His will and to seek His glory. And let us also be prepared to play even the smallest part. Like cogs on a gear, we need to see that even the smallest part is still part of the whole. We are the church, the creation of Christ. We are together, the body of Christ. No one of us is more important than the other. Because even the smallest part played is part of the whole and essential to being salt and light in this world. So on a Lord's Day morning, remember that it does matter whether you're here in church, even though you are just one. On a weekday afternoon, remember that it does matter what you do for others, because even one act of kindness and thoughtfulness makes a difference. On a Friday evening, remember that it does matter that you have a witness for Christ in what you choose and in what you refuse to do. The secret is humility. Recognizing that we are simple cogs. And even more, being willing to say, that's okay. That's my purpose. That's the difference I will make in this world for Christ. Amen. Let's bow in prayer together. Thank you, Lord Jesus, our Creator God, for making us to be both salt and light in this world. We thank you for your finished work, for the new birth within us, for the desire that you have put within us to make a difference for you, for your glory in this world. Give us humility to take up whatever role you set before us in any given day, and to be faithful in fulfilling that calling, indeed to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Thank you that we're together in this. Yes, individually, so often, so much throughout the week individually, but thank you that we are together as well, whether physically or spiritually, always one body, one church, indeed a city on a hill that cannot be hidden. We pray that you would grant us your Spirit, that we might indeed live for you and for your glory through all our days. In Jesus' name, amen.